things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day to celebrate Mother's Day. And Lord, knowing that you have raised up mothers all over the world who believe your word, and that's the most important thing, is to teach your children. To teach your children how to be respectful, how to be of a quiet spirit, how to be gracious, full of mercy, full of grace. Be with us, Father, this morning as we learn from these questions and answers the bride's proper role. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday morning we had a meeting with the Spanish ministers. There's actually, now they're becoming not only Spanish, but we get about three or four of the African brothers coming in, and we had actually eight countries in total, 18 ministers. And so the first question that came up was, the prophet said that the seventh seal has a threefold purpose. So what is that threefold purpose? And so the answer to that is, well, the actual quote Brother Branham said is, the seventh seal has a threefold mystery. He didn't say a threefold purpose. That might be somewhat in the translation. But we want to be as accurate as possible because we're handling the Word of God, which is the holy fire of God. Now, there is a difference between the word mystery and the word purpose. And these are two different words, and therefore, as Brother Branham would say, two different words, they therefore mean two different things. The definition of the word mystery means anything that is kept secret or remains unexplained or unknown. And the definition of purpose means the reason or the intention for which something exists or is done, made, or used. I hope you can see the difference between something kept secret, which is a mystery, and the intention or the motive of, or the purpose for that something that exists, acted upon, or used. One word deals with secrecy while the other deals with the intent, the very motive or reasoning for that something to be done. Therefore, in the actual quote from the seventh seal, Brother Branham used the word mystery when speaking of the seventh seal. He said, the millennium's coming up, and see, everything that's got any filth in it is to be purged during the sixth seal. Now, do you notice on the opening of the seventh seal, it's also a threefold mystery. This one I have, and I will speak and it is the mystery of the seven thunders. The seven thunders in heaven will unfold this mystery. It'll be right at the coming of Christ, because Christ said no one knew when he would come. So you see, the threefold mystery that he's talking about are the three things which have been kept secret. He tells us, number one, no one will know when Christ returns. Number two, it will be announced by the seven thunders. Number three, it will be at the coming of Christ. So the what, the when, and the why of the seventh seal. That is the threefold mystery of the seventh seal. Now, those three things are still a mystery because it cannot be revealed until God actually does them. We know that God reveals his word by bringing it to pass. So until God brings these things to pass, they will still remain a mystery to us. The what, the when, and the why of his coming. Now, that is a method by which God's Son will come, the time that he will come, and the reason that he comes. And never forget, there is a difference between the coming of the Lord and the appearing of the Lord. These are two different words, and they mean two different things. If we always remember to get our eyes off the vessel and on the God who uses the vessel, then we will be open to understand the what, the when, and the why of that coming. And we'll know and understand this difference between the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord, as Brother Branham taught us so well. From his sermon from that time, Brother Branham said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe. And I'm a member of that church, but I'm not a preacher. Now you know that I'm not. I have not the education to do it because sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office. There are apostles and prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Now, not all are apostles and not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists, but I'm standing here, but my ministry is different ministry from a pastor or a teacher, and I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brethren, forgive me. I don't mean it, but this is my ministry. See, there's two things he says, to declare him and that he is here. So, who was it then in Matthew 25 that gave forth the midnight cry, "Behold, the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him"? Now, think of that question, because if you do not know who is calling for the bride to come out into the presence of the bridegroom, then you will understand that you will not understand the difference between the appearing and the coming. All right. If you don't understand if you don't understand the difference between William Branham, the messenger, fleshly messenger, and the fact that Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't understand that, you'll never understand appearing, because God is invisible. You cannot see him, but he has to use something to manifest himself through. So you will understand the difference between the appearing and coming, and you'll understand who the bridegroom is. Now, see, this is the problem. Most people, and you know, I'm not ragging on the message in general. I'm just saying people are followers. People go to church. Most people are church people. They're not completely sold out 100% to the message. Now, they might wear their clothes right. They might talk right, you know, say the nice thing, be nice and all those things. That has nothing to do with the message. I'm sorry. It has a little bit to do, okay? It has the fleshly to do. God is not dealing with this. He is dealing with what's in here. And most people don't let the message come into here. It's all on the outside. Did you say your words right? Did you talk proper to the people? Did you wear the right clothes? You know, did you say amen right? And all that kind of stuff. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing to do. All right? So people look at Matthew 25, they see there's a midnight cry, which is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4. He's calling the people out of what they're in, all right? They're just church people. He's calling them out of being church people. He's calling them into a relationship. He's calling them into a wedding. So the question is, who are we wed to? Who are we wed to, the Son or the Father? God or a vessel called Jesus? The firstborn son. Most people don't know the answer to that. All right? But if you understand the appearing and the wedding is now the spiritual union, it's called a spiritual union. It's not a physical union. It's a spiritual union of the bride of Christ. She is married to God, not the Son of God. You see? That one that cried in Matthew 25 is the same seventh angel of Revelation 21 and 9 who said, "Come hither," in other words, "come out, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now remember the vision of the preview of the bride who was standing there at the preview. The angel of the Lord and William Branham. All right? So that's the person involved with Matthew 25 calling out. Okay? Remember, God always speaks to a prophet. So he reveals it to the prophet first, then the prophet's just a mouthpiece and like a microphone. And he's the instrument God uses to speak through, and then it comes out to us. All right. Now, from his sermon, "It Is I, Be Not Afraid," Brother Brown said, "You know there's a difference between the coming of Christ the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. That's two different words altogether. He's appearing now in his church. We see him, and we know it's him. It's the Holy Spirit. See, we know that it is. Now, we believe the Holy Spirit is God, and all of us know that. So we know the appearing is the Holy Spirit, which is God, right? I mean, that is what he just said. So then, who calls the bride to come out to meet the bridegroom? The seventh angel, which we just read in Revelation 21 and 9, who said, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." This is the same one who says in Matthew 25, "Come hither," same words, "Behold," look and see who is here. "Come and see, the bridegroom is here. Come hither and see. There's your appearing," which Brother Brown told us is the Holy Spirit, which is God himself. And from his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Part 2, Brother Branham tells us again, this is the close of the royal seas waiting. He's here, the appearing of Christ. Did you ever try to divide? Now, there's a place in the Bible, you know, I ain't got time to go into it. It says the appearing of Christ and then the coming of Christ. That's two different words, the appearing and coming. He's appearing now, working with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, making it just perfect, the church. It has to. And from his sermon, Perseverance, he said, did you know the Bible speaks of the appearing of the Lord and also the coming of the Lord? It's two different works. Search it and find out if that's right. Two different works. Two different things, two different works, two different words. All right? Okay, and one more here in his sermon, Jehovah Jireh. He says, there's a place in the Bible, you know, I ain't got time to go into. It says the appearing of Christ and then, which means afterwards, the coming of Christ. Now, we see this in 1 John 2:28, where both words are actually used in this one verse. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that word is phaneru, it means to manifest in his true identity, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That word is parousia, which is presence. Of course, this word coming from John in verse 28 is actually the Greek word parousia, and it speaks of the actual presence of the Lord in a spiritual way, because God is spirit. He's not a man. All right? Because after all, God is spirit. This teaching was first spoken of by Jesus. Jesus first used the word parousia, then Paul, then Peter, then James and John. And the world knows nothing of it and does not teach it because they do not believe the Bible, period. If they believed the Bible, they would research it like they did the word baptisma. Baptisma was left as baptism. In the English, I'm not sure what it is in some of the other languages, but it all has that root, baptisma. All right, parousia would have been left the same way. Now, many have read it in their studies, but they lay it aside because it does not fit their presupposition of the second coming as they suppose it was to take place. Just as they suppose Jesus was to come to their organization, the Messiah was to come to them, he didn't. Well, he did, but not the way that they expected it. He came with the rod in his hand and a correction. They didn't want that. They wanted somebody to pat him on the back and say, you know, you guys have suffered for a long time, and, you know, attaboy, 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 and give you a star on your, you know, just put a little sticker on your forehead. People are just carnal. Therefore, Jesus said, it is hidden from the wise and prudent, but revealed to babes such as will learn. Notice, who it's revealed to, those children such as will learn. Those who will listen in order to learn. Now, many people listen, but they don't learn. In fact, the Bible tells us in many places, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in James, in different places, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us in many, many places that they will hear, but they don't hear. And they will see, but they don't perceive. Okay? Now, getting back to the threefold mystery from our question, there's also another threefold mystery which William Branham speaks of, and that threefold mystery concerns Christ. And never forget the word Christ speaks of anointing. So the threefold mystery of Christ is the threefold mystery of the anointing, because it's anointing, anointer, and anointed. Because if there is an anointing, it has to come from someone. It comes from an anointer. And then it comes upon someone who is anointed. So, sometimes you're reading the scripture and it uses the word Christ. You have to ask yourself, is it speaking of the Father who is the anointer, or speaking of the Son who is the anointed, or is it just speaking of the Holy Ghost upon the people, the anointing? All right. Therefore, Brother Branham speaks of the threefold mystery of Christ as Christ with you, Christ in you, and Christ through you. Now, in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, he's speaking of the anointer, when Christ, the anointer, who is our life, when he shall appear, remember, and who is our life, because John 5:25 tells us that the life was in the Father, and he gave that life to the Son, and then the Son to Son. So it all comes down from the fountain of life, which is God himself. So we're looking at this, when the anointer, who is our life, when he shall appear, that's phaneru, when he shall manifest in his true identity, then you shall also appear with him. Not just he appears and you appear, so there's two of you there. It's you appear with him. How? In the same glory, in the same doxa, in the same opinions and values and judgments. In other words, You appear because he's appearing in you. You manifest as a son of God, legitimate son of God, because God is manifesting that same God life in you, in the same opinions, the same values, the same judgment. So as you express, which is manifest, as you manifest his opinions, as you express or manifest his values, as you express or manifest his judgment, God said it, I believe that settles it. You see, as you express those things, you manifest those things, that's your phanerim. That's your appearing. And you're appearing as he's appearing, because it's actually he appearing in you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, but it's not me that's living, it's Christ is living in me. So that's the appearing. He appears in us. Okay, now, reading the word Christ as anointing, we read it then as when Christ, the anointer, who is anointing, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall fanner, when he shall manifest in his true identity, when he anoints his anointed, then shall you also appear, then shall you also manifest in your true identity, together with him, in the same glory, the same doxa, the same opinions, values, and judgments. So his appearing is tied to our appearing, and both his and our appearing is tied together with the same doxa. You see, he doesn't appear as one thing and you appear as another thing. You appear together because it's the same word. You are expressing his word. He is the word. You're expressing his word. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Who is he? He's the word. All right, who is Jesus? He was the Word made manifest. So in that day, you will know that I, the manifested Word, will be in you, and you and me, I and you, and the Father in you. Okay, so we have the Word, we have the manifested Word, and we have now the expression through the sons. Okay, now, let's take this one step further. 1 John 3, you know, and I hope that I'm not going too fast, and I hope that I'm not going over your head. So if I am, just go back and read the notes afterwards. Take your time on it, but we took 3 hours yesterday to get done in about 45 minutes to an hour this morning. So, all right. Now, let's take this one step further. 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not. You see, if they didn't see his appearing, they don't see your appearing. If they didn't know him, they're not going to know you, because it's the same word, the same life. All right, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't have to wait till the millennium. We are now, he says. And it doth not yet appear, it does not yet fanner or manifest what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, in other words, when he shall appear, when his fanner takes place, when his appearing, after the appearing of Christ, we shall be like him. How is that? For we shall see him as he is. So you're seeing his doxa, you're seeing his attributes, you're seeing his opinions and his values and his judgments, and you are transformed but from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from value to value. How many of us have not changed our values since we come into the message? We all have. We all have changed our values. See, we've all changed our opinions. We've all changed our doxas. I mean, our judgments. You know, the things that he says, now we say them. All right? Therefore, he manifests, we manifest. Or as he manifests, we manifest. Because it is the union of the bride and the groom united by the same doxa, the same opinions, values, and judgments. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Well, who is he? He's the Word. So how do we purify ourselves as he, which is the Word? By the washing of water by the Word. The more water of the Word you wash it, the more, in other words, the more you're cleansing your thinking, you're cleansing your mind by His Word. The more you wash in this Word of God, the more you become this Word of God. All right. So first of all, He is the Word, and as I read in Ephesians 5:26, we are washed by the washing of water by the Word. And David said in Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. So our cleansing comes via the instrument of God's Word. Now, that takes us to what Brother Brown said in Christ is a Mystery, paragraph 274. He said, then we can see that the marriage supper is at hand. It doesn't mean it's taking place right now, but I'm going to get into that in just a minute. Now, if I never see you again, remember, the marriage supper is at hand. All right? So from the Collins Dictionary, we're told, if something is at hand, it means it is near at hand or close at hand. It is very near in place or time. And the synonym means it's approaching. It's near, it's imminent, or just around the corner. In other words, there's a little very small space between what's right now before you and what's going to be before you, because it's just around the corner. Okay. Then the kingdom, according to the promise, is ready to be issued in the great millennium, the taking up of the church, and the destroying of the wicked, and the world under the sixth seal to be purified by volcanic, to take all the corruption and sin of the world, and to mold her out again, and to bring forth a bright new millennium for the age that is to come. When we see all these great threefold revelations, God in Christ, Christ in the church, the kingdom coming, Adam and Eve redeemed back to the Garden of Eden in the representation of Christ and his bride, and then the kingdom is going to be restored according to his promise, praise be to God. Now, by the revelation of the threefold mystery, the secret, and by the personal vindication, or the vindicated word, by his original headship. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about Christ was among us, Christ among us, Christ above us, Christ among us, and now Christ in us. That's the threefold mystery of, and that's what this message is to bring out in each of us. It's, you see, when God came down with a shout, it was God's shout. But then William Branham echoed what God said, and it became his message. Then you and I, when we echo that same message, it becomes our message. The Spirit and the Bride say, what? Come. All right. And them that hear say, come. Now, did you know there's a difference between the Spirit and the Bride say, that word S-A-Y, and he that heareth say, come. The word, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The word say is Legos, like, it's like kids play with Legos. But it actually means to present what you hear in a systematic discourse. It means to preach and teach. So the Spirit preached and teached. He came down with the shout. He's the one who came down with the shout. William Branham, part of that bride, he preached it. He put it in a mannerly fashion so the people could understand it. And so he says, come. He says the same thing the Spirit says. But now then they hear. Notice, the word there is Edo. Edo. It's not Lego. It says Edo. And it means just to repeat or to, like, just quote, to quote. Just say what he said, just quote it. All right? So there's a difference between the bride and the hearer. Those that hear only, and the bride. Now, I say that because I want you to understand, God has come to echo himself in his bride. And to echo, you are going to say the same thing with the same inflection, because there's the same spirit, the same opinions, values, therefore there's the same mind that's in you, that's in Christ. You're not going to say, well, the prophet said this, the prophet said that, and have no understanding. That's the hearer only. They say come, but they don't Edo, they don't Legos come, they Edo come. They quote. But the Spirit and the Bride actually put it into a discourse in a way that it might be two different, you might say it in different words, but you're saying the same thing. You understand? When I work with the translators, and we had a wonderful meeting last week, with the translators for about 3 hours, and or 2 to 3 hours. And anyway, so when we met with them, you come to find out there's a lot of difficulties in translation, because, you know, we have words in English that mean a specific thing, but they have no words like that in their language. So they'll have to use a group of words to paint the same picture, because words paint pictures, okay? So, I remember, but that's what they do. And so, just keep Brother Sem in prayer in Norway. He's been doing a tremendous work, not only with our being able to put the presentation actually on the screen underneath when we're preaching, but he's put these sermons all on the internet. He's put Brother Bram's on the internet in the same table format. He's put Brother Bram's in French and German and Spanish and Norwegian, and which is basically covers about probably 80% of the people in the world speak those languages. And he's also now, he's working with the translators, and he has programs where he can instantly translate the sermon so that it takes a lot of their first, you know, the translators, what they have to do is they take it and they take a paragraph, they run it through Google Translate to bring it back, they check it with what I said, Then I say, well, these words don't match up. So that they, well, he's able to just put it all into a word, taking word with the new word 365, you can actually translate into many, many languages. So he's doing that for them, saving them those initial steps. Now all they have to do is take, is listen to or look at it on two screens in English and in their language, and they say, okay, now this word here, but this is not exactly what our word says. So I need to take this word and. I need to take this word here and find words in our own dictionary. And so he's got a thing set up where they can actually pull in a dictionary that shows the two different languages and shows the best combination. So just keep him in prayer. He's doing a wonderful job. And so there's a lot more than just quoting. You know, you can quote the prophet till you go to hell. You quote the Bible and go right to hell doing it. So, you know, so the Spirit and the bride are preaching and teaching the same thing. And then the hearer, they're just saying the same thing. So, you know, you have to give them credit for saying the same thing, but they're quoting. There's a difference in the presentation. All right? He never said just hear only, or just push play and that's good enough. You got to talk it. Because if you don't talk it, you'll never expose whether you're a believer or not. And maybe that's why most people don't like to talk the word, because they don't want to expose whether they are not really a believer. But by talking the word, you expose whether you understand it or not. Okay. Now, notice the tree of Christ, the body in the garden, making his mystery known to this bride tree. Now watch. Redeemed by Christ, the second Adam, you believe he was, going back home to the Eden with his fallen wife, redeemed back home again. That's Christ in the church today, taking his wife back. See, the threefold mystery now, God manifested in Christ, Christ manifested in the church altogether to bring back the original Adam and Eve again, man and woman, which are one, made out of the same blood, the same spirit, and the same everything. Then who is the bridegroom that the bride is called to come out and behold him? Some believe it is the Son of God, but we are not engaged to the Son of God. He is our brother. We are engaged to Christ the Word, God, the Holy Ghost himself. The seventh angel in Matthew 25 said, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And who is here? All right. If you do not know who has come down, then you do not know who we have been called out to meet. You don't know who we're engaged to, who we're being presented to. So you see, this message, without the understanding of parousia and the proper understanding of the Godhead, you have no clue even what the message is. You don't even know what the prophet's saying. You can quote, you can Edo, but you're not Legos. Okay? All right. Now, from his sermon, Super Sign, Brother Branham said, we see time closing in. Soon we're looking for the angel that will set his foot on the land and on the sea and raise up his hand and swear by him that lives forever and ever, the time shall be no more. He said, at that time, the mystery of God should be finished. We understand now, Father, that God's threefold mystery has been made known to us. And we understand and we're looking now for those mysterious thunders that came out of heaven in the book of Revelation that was sealed on the back of the book. Now, again, we'll read from Christ's sermon, Christ in the Mystery, where Brother Ram says, the kingdom of God is within you, said the Bible, Jesus. The kingdom, we are not a denomination, we belong to a kingdom. And the kingdom is the word of God made spirit and life in our life, bringing to pass every promise in this day as it did in the day when the word and God was one. Now, here's the thing. Okay. If you don't say what he said, if you take away one word, your name is taken out of the book of life. If you add one word, you have the tribulation. All right? Now, here's the thing about that. If you take away one word, also all the promises are taken away. New Jerusalem, millennium, eternal life, all those things taken away. So it's expedient that you believe every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Now, he says, and the word and God is one in his church today, making it the headship of the body that is redeemed to bring the message in the last day and taken up from the dead in the resurrection to go back and to restore again as Adam and Eve in the beginning of the Garden of Eden, the threefold mystery of God, his body. Now, Brother Brown tells us the seven thunders are the opening of the seals. When each seal was opened, there was a thunder that was heard. Now, you've heard the expression, the pealing of thunder. How many have heard that? You know, boy, could you hear that pealing of thunder? It's kind of a common term in the Midwest because we get a lot of, you know, but you know, the pealing of thunder. Well, when each seal is peeled back, there's a thunder. There's a ripping sound. That's what you hear when the pealing of thunder. It's a ripping sound. You know, it's not actually ripping because it's a cloud filled with water, but it's a ripping sound. So when each seal was opened and peeled back, the thunder pealed. So someone asks Brother Branham a question. Have the seven thunders, which equals seven mysteries, already been revealed? Were they revealed in the seven seals, but are yet not known to us as the thunders yet? That is the question that was asked to Brother Branham. Now listen to his reply. No, they were revealed in the seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. They was to reveal. The seven thunders that had uttered their voices, and no one could make out what it was. John knew what it was, but he was forbidden to write it. He said, but the seventh angel, in the days of the sounding of the seven mysteries of the seven thunders, would be revealed, and the seventh angel is the messenger of the seven church ages. Now remember, we were listening on Wednesday night, the second seal. Brother Branham said that God revealed what was going to happen through the ages to John, but he revealed it in symbol form. That's how God hides it, in symbols. You know, it's just like when you have... how many have ever used encryption? You know, or how many have ever looked at encryption? Or, let's just put it this way. How many have ever looked at a language that was so bizarre looking that you couldn't understand what was being said? Those are symbols. Like you look at the... I remember going to Japan and having to stand at a train station and not understanding the difference between a chicken scratch that looked like that and a chicken scratch that looked like that. You know, in other words, the Japanese language with the little lines like this looked like chicken. They took a chicken's foot and just kind of dipped it in ink and put it down this way or put it down this way or put it down this way. And you have to know the difference between this way, and this way, the little chicken scratch. All right? So those are symbols. And what does a symbol do? If you know what they mean, it's revealed to you. If you don't know what the symbol means, it's not revealed. So when the seal was peeled off, the thunders roared. Okay, that was the declaration of the symbol. In other words, Brother Brown taught us the white. Notice most people look at the symbols and they get mixed up. So they've got the United States is Mystery Babylon, and somehow the United States is Babylon the Great, and blah blah blah, and they have no clue what it speaks of. But when you have a vindicated prophet that tells us, okay, notice the horse was white, means virtue. So it's religious, it's virtue, but something about who was on the horse, who was controlling this power. He had a bow but no arrow, so he was a bluff. In other words, he was a falsely anointed. He was false to the word. He was a bluff. So now it's not Christ on that horse. It's another church. And so it was the Nicolaitan spirit, in a doctrine. And then it went into, became a red, the same horse rider was now on a red horse, which means, and horse means power. And so he's on another power, but this one's all bloody. It's all red. And so he went forth conquering to conquer. That's when the doctrine became incarnate in a man, in a pope, in a papa. And so it became the guy who began to control using his power to kill. Then we see it go into a dark black form. The horse became black. We know that we had the dark ages. We know that that was an age of death. We had many plagues come through and just wipe out population after population. And we see the death ride. Then at the end, it's the same horse rider all the way through on each of those powers. But then at the end, it's a mixed horse. And Brother Brown said, that's a brindle. You know, the Bible says brindle. It's red, black, and white. And it's all mixed together. He said, you've got political. It's mixed. The religious horse is mixed with politics and mixed with national spirit. And now you've got that same rider is in control of all of it. Okay, so those are the symbols, and the symbols, they were revealed. There was a thunder. That's what he's talking about. All right, so those people who teach that they have a great revelation of the seven thunders Let me just go back here and read it. He said, John knew what it was, but he was forbidden to write it. He said, but the seventh angel in the days of his sounding, the seven mysteries of the seven thunders would be revealed, and the seventh angel is a messenger of the seventh church age. And then, as I said, on Wednesday night, you see how how God predestinates things for us. You know, we're listening to this tape. I have no clue exactly what he's going to be going into. And then he tells us things which come right out of our... right into the questions and right into the sermons and everything else that the brothers have. Right. So those people who teach that they have a great revelation of the seven thunders, or they are going to reveal the seven thunders, or some man is going to come and, or as there's seven ministers out there preaching that they are one of the seven ministers, or seven, you know, there's going to be seven ministers to come and reveal the seven thunders, they're either not listening to what the prophet said, or they just don't believe what he said. Because he said no. Some man is not going to come along and reveal them because the seven thunders are already revealed in the seven seals. He says, that's what the seven seals were. We just read the quote up here. And we read, he says, no, they were revealed in those seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. That was to reveal. So, you see, all these false teachings that come up and they try to get the people excited about something and only they have the answer. I heard one minister preach 70 times. 70 times in one sermon he used the term seven thunders or thunders. And I thought, okay, but what did he say? He didn't say anything. It's like my wife and I sat one time and we heard a man preach on the new name. And we both preached it. And, you know, I listened to him and said, well, you know, he's got a very dynamic way of preaching and stuff. But what did he say? She turned to me and she said, did you get what he said? I said, no, I didn't get what he said. He didn't know what he was talking about, but, you know, he had a quote. And so he's going to get the people excited about a quote. Now, from the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, now, someone has been... many has been saying to me, and theologians, and Brother Branham, if the Lord said, if with your experience that the Lord has given you for His people, humbly saying this, said, you'd be eligible to write a Bible yourself. Your word that God has manifested. I said, well, that might be true. See, he was trying to catch me. See, Brother Branham could see through that. See his motive. And I said, but you see, I couldn't do that. He said, well, why couldn't you? You have all the qualifications. I said, but you see, you look, one word cannot be added or taken away. Brother Branham was just as a prisoner to the word as you and I are a prisoner to the word. All right? You can't add one word. You can't take one word away. And he said, well, then, them seven thunders, you see, said, wouldn't them seven thunders blasting out, won't they be a revelation to be given to some man? And I said, no, sir. It would be adding something to it or taking something from it. There's your seven seals. There's your seven thunders. All right? They're adding to or taking away. See, he's still in the Word, you see. You can't get out of that word. It won't leave the word. And God's Spirit will never leave the word. It'll stay right with the word, blinding some and opening the eyes of others. It'll always do that. Oh my. Then what can we say of people who will chase after things outside the word? They can't be of God, my brother and sister. They certainly are not born again by His Spirit, because His Spirit will stay with the word. Because Jesus said, my words are spirit in their life. So stay clear from all speculation that goes on. Don't speculate. And stay straight with the written word as revealed by God's vindicated prophet. Now, question number two. In the book of the seven ages, in Pergamum, church age, it says that the first showdown was on Mount Carmel, the second showdown was on Mount Transfiguration, and the third will be Mount Zion. So, what is that showdown on Mount Zion? Well, the answer, so the question the brothers are asking is this. What is the Mount Zion showdown? The brothers are asking their question in referring to what Brother Branham said in the Seven Church Age book. So let's just read it for ourselves. From the Church Age book, chapter 5, the Pergamian Church Age. As Israel left Egypt to worship in freedom, pushed out the natives, raised up a nation with great leaders like David, etc., and then put an Ahab on the throne with a Jezebel behind him to direct, so have we done the very same in America. Our forefathers left this land to worship and live in freedom. They pushed back the natives and took over the land. Mighty men like Washington and Lincoln were raised up after a while. Other men of such poor caliber succeeded these worthy men that soon an Ahab was set in the presidential chair with a Jezebel behind him to direct him. It is at such a time as this that the messenger of Malachi 4 must come. Then in the latter reign will come a Mount Carmel showdown. Now watch this carefully. Now, to see it in the Word. John was the forerunner of Malachi 3. He planted the former rain and was rejected by the organizations of his day. Jesus came and had a Mount Transfiguration showdown. The second forerunner of Christ will sow for the latter rain, and Jesus will be the showdown between the denominations and the creeds, for he will come back he will come to back up his word and take his bride in the rapture. The first showdown was Mount Carmel, the second showdown was Mount Transfiguration, and the third will be Mount Zion. All right. So that is not the only place where Brother Branham spoke of Mount Zion showdown in the Church Age book. In paragraph 61, he says, he says, the last day messenger will appear in God's appointed time. It is the end time now, as we all know, for Israel is in the homeland. Any time now, he will come according to Malachi. And when we see him, he will be dedicated to the Word. He will be indicated, pointed out in the Word, Revelation 10 and 7. And God will vindicate his ministry, and he will preach the truth as did Elijah, and be ready for the Mount Zion showdown. Therefore, to understand what this Mount Zion showdown is, we must understand what this word Mount Zion stands for. From a sermon, questions and answers, Brother Branham said, Now then, there will be a camp meeting of the saints upon the breadth of the earth, and Satan will be loosed out of his prison and goes to make war with the saints, just exactly what he done in glory to begin with. And then God rains fire and brimstone out of heaven, and the whole earth is removed like, and it just burned up and destroyed, and there's no more sea, no more water, no more nothing left on the earth. Volcanic will spray and burst and blow and the whole thing. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, Brother Branham, another place I could show you a quote where Brother Branham said, and I saw the holy city coming down from God like a comet. So something will strike the earth, and which will totally see the earth first time before the millennium is going to be destroyed by atomic fire. After the millennium, it's going to be destroyed by the holy fire of God. How does he do that? Physically, what's the physics behind it? He brings in a comet that wipes out everything. Just like they say the dinosaurs are wiped out and this is wiped out. Wipes out everything. And now you've got this pyramid up on the earth. It's the New Jerusalem. And now God brings everything and brings into manifestation his city, lays out the streets of gold and everything else. All right. And in this bride, he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And God shall dwell with them upon his pyramid-shaped city, 1,500 square miles, and in the top of the city there will be a light. Amen. Oh, that city on a Mount Zion, as a stranger, yet I love it still. I'll meet you in them ages when I reach that city on the hill. All right, so the hill is Mount Zion. It's a mountain, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles square. Therefore, the term Mount Zion refers to the New Jerusalem. Now, the New Jerusalem itself is not the city. It's the holy mountain. The city is also in the holy city is also called New Jerusalem, because the mountain itself encompasses four sides, four square, and we'll be living all around it. So itself, as the New Jerusalem will be the city on Mount Zion, which will be that great holy mountain of God where the saints shall live eternally in that holy city. We live in America, and therefore we are called Americans. People who live in Bolivia are called Bolivians, and people who live in Peru are called Peruvians. So we see then that those who live in Mount Zion, they'll have to have a name that's identified with Zion. You know, if you're Lebanese or you're from Lebanon, I guess you're Lebanese. but anyway, so that will be the bride, and she will be known as the Daughters of Zion, just like the descendants of the Revolutionary War are the descendants are called the children of Zion. Or the daughters of the revolution. All right. Now, from his sermon, Future Home, Brother Branham said, now listen, let's just read it. Look here. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, that's the end time where we're living. Now, marriage and divorce and prostitution and whatever more. In that day shall the branch of the Lord. Now, remember, what is a branch? A branch of something comes out of the original, right? You got the main part of the tree, and it puts forth another branch. It's part of the original. It's not grafted in. It's part of the original. So, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, the predestinated, foreordained children of God, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. Them that escaped of Israel, now how how that you escaped all that damnation, he says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that's a remnant in Jerusalem shall, see, now let's see, in Jerusalem shall be called holy, then everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, see, wherein the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion. And then Brother Bram says, now remember, that's always the bride. So the daughter of Zion, that's always the bride. And shall have purified the blood of Jerusalem. He said, that's the remnant of the Jews plus the bride. See? And in the midst thereof, with the spirit of judgment. Fire, that's always God's judgment. When he makes his final judgment, calls you and justifies you and brings you the redemption with it, then his judgment breaks forth upon you, and the Holy Ghost and fire cleanses away all sin. Now what is sin? Unbelief. So the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, burns away all that unbelief. Right, then you're his. Same thing he does to the earth when he purges it with fire and by the spirit of burning. Now look and listen. Are you ready? And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assembly a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now Brother Branham also spoke of this in his sermon, Spoken Words, Original Seed. He said, then in the latter rain there will come forth a Mount Carmel, a showdown. A Bible fulfilled to the letter, John the Baptist's messenger before his face, Malachi 3, planted a former reign and was rejected by the churches, the denominations, the Pharisees and Sadducees in his day. Jesus came and had the Mount Transfiguration showdown. But this forerunner of the last days will sow for the former reign. Jesus will be the showdown between the denominations and the creeds, which is his word, when he comes. The showdown, the rapture of his bride, the first was Mount Carmel, the second was Mount Transfiguration, and the third will be Mount Zion, glory. Now, what was Mount Carmel? It was when God himself came down, right? What was Mount Transfiguration? When God himself came down and indwelt his son, you know, and proclaimed his son, adopted his son. What will be Mount Zion? When God does the same for the bride. Hallelujah. So, the Mount Zion showdown will be the rapture of the bride, those who will be the citizens of Mount Zion, the daughters of Zion, the bride of Christ. Questions and answers, contour and doctrines. Now, this light on the top of the mountain will not lighten the whole world. It'll only lighten the city. But it can be seen in the distance of thousands of miles, maybe. But it won't lighten the earth, because the Bible said in the New World, from one Sabbath to another, and from one new moon to another, you see, will the people come up before the Lord unto Zion, up to the city to worship. And now they will be outside the city, but not the bride, but the people that come up in the second resurrection, that will be tillers of the soil, just like Adam was, and so forth, and carers of the garden. But the king and queen will remain in the city. Now, question number three. Now, you know, I really appreciated this particular quote, because, you know, there's the Bible says that, you know, as Brother Brown did in the future home, he said, God will be at the top, and then in the pillar of fire, then the Lamb, which is Jesus, the Son of God, and then, you know, By order of magnitude or whatever of his spirit, you know, you have Moses and probably Brother Branham, different people up there. But we'll all be in there somewhere. And then those that are come up in the second resurrection, that are given eternal life, they'll be carers of the earth and till the earth, like you know, like Adam and Eve did. You know, they'll live eternally. They won't have injury. They won't have sickness and everything else. But they do come. The Bible says they will come for the, you know, for the leaves of the tree of life, for the healing of the nation. So there's still some things that we'll learn, because as Brother Vail said in the millennium, we're going to learn, you know, there's going to be a further sanctification. Well, you're sanctified by the washing of water by the word, right? So there's going to be further word to help us understand, because let's face it, we are going to have roles as kings and priests. That's what the Bible calls us. Peter tells us that. You're a holy nation, you're a peculiar people, you're kings and priests. But, you know, how do we know how to be a priest? You've got to be trained. So there's going to be some time where God actually instructs us through, and he'll use his teachers, you know, to instruct. So, you know, we have a time in mind, and it's going to be glorious, because if you're stimulated by revelation now, wait till then. You know, because you won't have any old body parts falling apart to work against your stimulation. You know, you'll have a full joy. All right, now question number three. This came in from a brother, actually from Africa, but I put it into there because it was timely. And from the first seal, he said, and Jesus, His name on the earth was Redeemer, Jesus. And when he was on earth, he was a Redeemer. That's true. But when he conquered death and hell and conquered them and ascended on high, he received a new name. And that's the reason people shout the way they do and they don't get nothing. And so he says, is this about the new name of Jesus, which would be revealed in the thunders? And then, what is the new name of Jesus today? Now, you see, when you've got a false doctrine based on not a revelation, but a delusion, then they try to get things to add to it to give them more, build upon more of that false doctrine. And so, I just want to say this, because, and I'll also say this, you know, for years and years and years, I have been answering questions. And Brother Valley said, you know, you ask the questions, ones that you don't have an answer for, just come to me and we'll discuss them and then we'll go from there. So I've been answering questions for 30 years, you know, or as long as, since 97, since we've had the website up. And I've got all those questions on, you know, in the files. But I've never had really question and answers with you people for years and years. And so I'm finding that you get as much out of it as these ministers are getting out of it. So, you know, we're finding ourselves more in that position, especially now that I'm not traveling overseas and answering questions over there. And then, you know, it'd be on a DVD or a tape or something. You could listen to it if you wanted to, but we never push that stuff. So now, you know, you're actually getting what's, you know, twice a month I have these questions coming in from the ministers. And it's what's on the hearts of the people. But so the question is, okay, Brother Branham talks about in this quote, and Jesus' name on earth was Redeemer, Jesus. And when he was on earth, he was a Redeemer. That's true. But when he was conquered death and hell, conquered them, and ascended on high, he received a new name. So people got in their mind that Jesus got a different name. That's not a new name. He didn't say a different name, right? Is that what he said? A new name, but not a different name. Well, you think, well, if it's new, it's different. Well, just a minute. When you get your resurrected body, is it going to be, it's going to be new, but is it going to be a different body than what you got now? It's going to be a rearranged body. You see? Rearranged. Like when God said to Abraham, he said Abram, A-B-R-A-M. He added an H-A to rearrange the name, and now he's called Abraham, but it's the same name. The same A-B-R-A is in that name. When he talked to Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, and changed her name to Sarah, he took the I and made an H. And now it looks different, but it's the same name. So they want to know about the name of Jesus. What is the new name of Jesus? And so we're just going to look at that. All right. So now the reason this person asked this question is because there is a false doctrine that went forth many years ago in the early 80s. I heard it in 1983. And that was based on a lack of understanding of Scripture concerning this quote from Brother Branham. So that quote is taken out of context by some people, wherein they get people all excited about trying to figure out what the new name of Jesus is that Brother Branham is talking about here in this quote. Now first I want to establish one thing. Either we believe William Branham was a word prophet, and as a word prophet, he could never deviate one iota. He could never add to or take away from the Word of God. Either you believe that, or you do not believe God's Word. Therefore, William Branham had to say what was already said in the Scripture. So if it's not in the Scriptures, it's not what you're thinking. God warned us never to add to His Word or take away from His Word, for to do so would take your name off the Book of Life. And therefore, knowing this, then to think that God would give Jesus a completely different name than what He was called in the Word of God, you would have to go outside of the Scripture to find it. And since the prophet already said, and we already read the quote where they said, well, Brother Branham, you could write your own Bible. He said, well, that might be a nice thought, but he said, it's contrary to Scripture. I can't add to, I can't take away. All right. So get that notion out of your thinking, and then knowing that William Branham would in no way make any assertions that would go contrary to what God said in His Word, then we must ask ourselves, okay, so then what was Brother Branham trying to tell us by this statement? Well, let's go to Revelation 22 and 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So you want to add things to what the prophet said? Go ahead. You got tribulation. All right? And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. All the promises God has for you as a believer, they're gone. All right? And we can also look at the Apostle Paul and see what he also said concerning what he taught. He said, if we change what he preached in any way, we're cursed. Galatians 1 and 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not really another, it's not really different, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's a perverted gospel. In other words, it's a 99% coming straight and all of a sudden it curves, like the pitcher throws. It's got so much spin on it that it, when it gets to you, it curves away from you. That's what Paul is talking about. It's a perverted scripture, perverted gospel. All right? And then he says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man, any seventh angel messenger, any sixth angel messenger, any of the seven angels, and he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what that you have received, let him be accursed. And Brother Bram, even in the Church Age book, says, Paul says, if I or any man, I could do it myself and I'd be cursed. Paul, the apostle. And the words any man is referring to and includes any of God's seven church age messengers. In fact, that is how we know that these men were God sent messengers, because they stayed with the word. Now, that being said, and since there is no other name on earth wherein we may be saved, as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you received, or whom you have crucified, God hath raised him from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we see here that God took the name of his son Jesus and did something to it, to change it. So what was that which God did to change his name? And remember, God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God. He changes not. So if he did something, he's got to do it the same every time. And we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, quote, Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Making him what? Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't change the name. Or he changed it by adding two pronouns, Lord and Christ. All right? When a king is made king, he becomes Lord. Correct? He is now the Lord Jeffrey or the Lord, you know, James or whatever. King James or King, you know. He now has pronouns to his name. So you know that it's not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Christ? Okay. Notice God added two pronouns, Lord and Christ, to the name of Jesus, and that is his new name. And in fact, that is what God does for all of his children. The whole family of heaven is named the same. In Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Are you part of the family of heaven and earth? Now, how does that happen? All right. Then the new name must have the same name, his first name, with two additional pronouns. For God changes not, it's impossible for God to change. Malachi 3 and 6, Hebrews 13 and 8, same yesterday, today, and forever. So when God changed the name of Abram, notice if he changes not, then what God did to change Abraham's name, he changed it from Abraham. Notice I kept in yellow, the original is Abram, and you see it in Abraham, but he added two little letters in order to make the name, to give the name more meaning, all right, which means father of nations. Notice the same name is there, but God added the letters Ha to it. God did not give him a total different name like George. You were Abraham, but now you're George. Or you were Abraham, but now you're Roger. Or some other name like that. He is still Abram, but with a rearrangement of the letters of Abram, he added, so it's Abraham. So when God changed the name of Sarai, he changed it to Sarah. And therefore, God did not change it to some different name altogether like Sally or Lily or some other name. She kept her name, but the letters were rearranged in a little different way. And when God changed Saul to Paul, he just rearranged the first letter from an S shape to a P. So he wrapped that S into, wrapped it around, and it became Paul from Saul. And at the resurrection, when we get our new bodies, it will not be a different body that we will receive, but it will be the same body with the atoms and cells rearranged to fit the pattern of an endless life. Now, therefore, Brother Don, well, I'm going to read you some scriptures and then we'll talk about this. You boys want to know what your dad's name is, because you're going to be saying. All right, 1 Corinthians 5:43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it's raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they as also that are of the heavenly. All right. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, when Jesus was made both Lord and Christ, God added two pronouns, Lord and Christ, and he became Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the base, still the base of who he is, crowned with lordship and anointed with eternal life. Crowned with lordship and anointed with eternal life. Now, this is just my thinking on this, and I could be wrong because I'm not a vindicated prophet, but to me, that is the only thing that makes sense. But when you receive a new name, it has to follow the same pattern, and anointed or Christ will be part of that new name, for it has to be, for the whole family in heaven will be have to have that name. You see, when a boy is born to a king, he's not a king at that point, he's a prince. But he's called Prince Charles, or Prince Henry, or Prince this, or Prince that. You see, they add the pronoun so that you can distinguish between any other Tom, Dick, or Harry, any other Charlie, or any Harry, or whatever. All right? He's Prince Harry, or he's Prince Charlie, or he's Prince this and that. All right? So we see in the promise is first made in Isaiah 62:2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall call. All right, so we see the promise back of a new name for us even is back in Isaiah 62:2. Then we see the promise again, Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. All right, so you alone will know your name. All right, so let's see what that name will be. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. All right, whose name is it? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Lord Jesus Christ. And the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from earth, and I will write upon him my new name. So your new name will be the same new name given to the Son of God, which Paul said the whole family of heaven will be named. And God said he will write his own name upon us. Now, remember, Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new. Yahshua. Of the old is Jesus, or Yahshua, of the new, right? Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, all these people who want to push some emotional excitement about receiving some mysterious new name, all I can say is there is nothing mysterious about it. All sons have the same name as their father. On earth, William was the son of Branham. I was Brian, the son of Kusurik. Okay, you were Don, you know, the son of Shearer. All right, but in God's family, we are all the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can call me Brian, son of the Lord Jesus, the Christ. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. Question number, Brother Don, you are Don, son of the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. See, Stephen, William Stephen, son of the Lord Jesus the Christ. You see, Prince Harry, son of King George or whatever, whoever. Okay. All right. So, from question and answers, question number four. So this is the third from the brothers down in South America. Good question. It's not so much as revelatory like these other questions, but this has to deal with practicality in the church. All right, so it's a good pastoral, and we'll try to finish this up quickly. But what is the correct music for worship service in the local church of Message Doctrine Believers? What do you think the music genre that are so mixed up today? What do you think of them? What types of instruments should be used in service? Is it a right thing to have a battery? And I didn't even know what that meant. They mean drums. In their language, translated as battery, but drums. What do you think of the dance in the Spirit, since the Bible says that David danced? Okay. Now, my answer. So, to answer this, let's just see what God's prophet had to say, because I don't have any opinion on this stuff. I just say what he said. All right. Now, from church order, in 1958, Brother Branham said, now, when the pastor comes to the platform, and remember, Brother Branham began as a pastor and a song leader. I mean, we all did it. I did it, Brother Vail. Many did. You know, when you're starting out, you don't even have people maybe that want to do anything, so they just want to sit in here. So, you end up being the janitor, you end up leading songs, or get your family to be the janitor, and you lead songs, you do all these things, you see, and so you just have to do them, because that's just the nature of what you're dealing with. So he says, when the pastor comes to the platform, let the pastor then lead at least one or two songs and go straight to the word. No time for these long testimony meetings and everybody get up and the word and a word to say. That does not prosper in the Branham Tabernacle. If any people, if you're listening to this tape and it has prospered in your church, well, that's perfectly all right. But we are very glad of that, that it does prosper in your church, but in ours, it does not. It only causes confusion. I've been pastoring here for 20-some-odd years, and I found that it only causes confusion. And if you got a testimony, give it before in the congregation of the people while the Spirit is a blessing and so forth. All right, now notice here Brother Brown mentions the pastor leading songs, but later, after the seals were broke, he tells us that there should be a song leader to do that, so the pastor can be devoted entirely to bringing the word. But when he began as pastor, he had to lead songs and preach as others have done the same. Now, from his sermon on church order, and preached after the seals in 12:26 of 63, he says, and have a song leader, no matter who it is, and don't let them stand up and say or carry on a lot. They're not, as though they're a preacher. He said, let them stand up there and lead songs. That's their business. Now, it's the pastor's business to preach, see, not lead songs. He ain't to lead songs. The song leader leads songs. Then speaking of the pastor, he says, he's responsible and should come out freshly under the anointing of the Holy Ghost from the office in there somewhere when it comes time. He don't even have to be on the platform when this is going on. So and we've known this for years, so I don't do it, and I know Brother Brandon didn't do it, Brother Collins didn't do it. Just wait till the song service is done, you come out. Now, Brother Bell, same way. Now, let him stay in the office back there, see, or back in here, or wherever it is. The intercoms here will bring it in, see, when it's time. And when he hears that, if there is a special, like a solo or a duet or something for your third song, see, that you've had two congregational songs, prayer, your offering, and if you're going to take it, and let every man be at his post of duty. So what he's saying is you got two congregational songs. Now, that's not just, you know, singing some of the, you know, the light songs that we have in this day, but it's singing like when you go to the hymnals and stuff like that, and you got the verse, you know, and then you got the chorus, then you got the verse, you got the chorus, you got the verse. So it could take anywhere from 5 to maybe 7, 8 minutes to sing just one song. So he's talking about singing two of those type of songs, and keep them in a very soft and gentle way of bringing the people to a worshipful spirit. Because when they come into the church, he tells us, and I'm going to read this, he says, there should be no talking. You should come in. Go to your knees and pray. If you want to come up to the altar and pray, that's fine. But you're coming to soul search. Get yourself ready to receive the word. Then the musicians are playing. They're here 20, 30 minutes before. They're playing sweet music that gets your soul ready. And then when the song leader comes up, he's in that same spirit, and he leads you into congregational songs that are also reflective in your soul. And they're not just all this Pentecostal type happy, 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 and everybody jumping around and this and that. That may come after the meeting, after the word is, that's fine, after the word has been preached. Those things are fine if the word inspires you to be happy, happy, happy. But before the word comes, you should be searching your soul. If there be any otherwise, just reveal it to me, and God will bring it out in the sermon somewhere. All right, now. So he says, so let every man be at his post of duty, he says. If you are leading songs, you need to be there. If you're videoing the service, you have a duty to be there. If you take up the offering, you have a duty to be there. If you're treasurer, it's your duty to be there. And if you are an usher, then it's your duty to be there. So be the best that you can be, because you're serving God as you serve the people in the church. He says, say it. All right, while we're singing this last song, if the ushers will, let them come forward for the evening offering. And see. And while they're finished singing that song, here's the usher standing here, and say, all right, now, we're going to have prayer, and they offer prayer, and we want to remember so-and-so and so-and-so, et cetera, and read that off. And like that, all right, everyone stand. Brother, will you lead us in prayer? Then it's all over. So I believe we're doing exactly the way that he laid it out here in the church order. Now, this is one of the biggest faults that I find in the message today. Many churches do more singing than the preacher does preaching. I know some churches where the preacher gets up and just reads one scripture, and they talk a little bit, and then they sing. He'll have a sister or two come up, and they'll each sing a solo, and then he'll maybe say a couple more words, and he has another two or three sisters come up, and they'll sing it. And basically, it's just entertainment. You're coming there, it's like, how many have ever been in the old days, and if I say the 70s and 80s, I'm putting a lot of you out of the picture because you weren't even born then. But in the 70s and 80s, I know in Minneapolis, they had what they call Christian coffee houses. And people would come to those Christian coffee houses. That's where the singer Amy Grant got her start in Minneapolis. She went to those coffee houses with her guitar, and she'd sing songs. And so that's how she got her start. Well, that's what they used to do. They used to come and just have fellowship around, maybe somebody get up and say a scripture or a psalm or something like that, and then they'd play their instruments and they'd sing. All right. But that's entertainment. All right. That's fine, because you're better off to do that entertainment than you are to go bowling or some of these bowling alleys where they drink and everything else. So, all right. But the thing of it is, that's not what's to be done in the church. The church is not for entertainment purposes. All right. So, song service should last no more than 15, 20 minutes. That would be two congregational songs, prayer and offering, and then only believe. It'd be a third song, but that'd be an introductory song for the pastor to come out. Now, you may have a special, so that'd be two songs, a special, and then the only believe. The only believe to me is not, it's not like your leading song, because it's not like, the congregation is singing it, but it's my cue. I've got to have some way, without somebody coming up and rapping on the door, I've got to have some way to know when to come out. So I hear the singing of Only Believe, and then I come out, and that's how we do it. So I think this church follows that pretty well. But never let the special become entertainment. Never let it be motivated by a wrong spirit. The special, as all songs, should be a beautiful melody to bring the people into a spirit of worship. Now, you set in the church where the music service is done right, and the atmosphere is set to receive the word, and the people will hear from heaven. There's no doubt. In fact, the prophet of God said, from God in simplicity, he said, when a minister walks into a congregation of people praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all. There's no way to keep from it. But if you walk into confusion, then you're so confused the Spirit is grieved. Now, that happened to me in overseas. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. But he said two congregational songs, which means songs with several verses and perhaps a refrain in between each verse. Then he said if you have a special, a solo or something, that would be a third song, not a fourth, fifth, sixth or seventh, as we see in so many churches, until they leave only 15 minutes left for the preacher to preach. Now, as I said, I'll never forget my first trip to Mbanza Ngungu, and that's actually where the rainbows came down. I'll tell you how that happened. But in Congo DRC, they had almost 2 hours of singing my first night there, and the people were just jumping around in the aisles and up and down, dancing in the aisles, and it was a big church and lots of people, and for about 2 hours, and there was a 20-minute bongo jam session going on between two brothers. It got and the pastor had the seven balls filled with ball bearings, and just he was rattling and doing it, and the whole church was just kind of dancing and everything else. That was 20 minutes. I checked with my watch. 20 minutes. The song service lasted 2 hours. By the time that I was called to the desk to bring the Word of God, some of these big people that were dancing in the Spirit, you know, they were just laying back in their chair, sweat just pouring off of them, and they're just so tired they're going to go to sleep. So I got out my shotgun, two-barrel shotgun, Old Testament, New Testament, and I blasted it away, woke them up, told them, if you want to know what songs to sing and how to do it, listen to a tape of William Branham. I said, you hear that sweet music before he preaches, and after the preaching, you know, people get excited. There might be songs like, there's going to be a meeting in the air, and the sweet, sweet by and by. You know, very happy songs and things like that, because you're happy. Why? Because of the Word. But you don't come and do all of this stuff, because what are you happy about? You're happy about jumping around. You're happy about shaking your body. You're happy about that you got, you know, some, you got the attention, whatever it is. Like, I used to take my daughters up on Sunday evening for something to do. And we'd visit around some of the Pentecostal churches, and we noticed this one girl would get up, and she had long hair almost to the floor, and you could see her fixing her hair and stuff like that. And then I remember Brother Branham talking about how Billy Paul, how this woman that always get up and prophesy, she'd be, you know, fixing her stockings and this and that, getting ready. Well, this woman, she's fixing her hair and everything else. And then pretty soon the music's going and she's got her hair going. Oh, man, I can't even do it. I'm 69. I can't do that stuff anymore. But, you know, hold on. She put her hair around in a big old, and looked like a helicopter going around, you know. It's entertainment, but you know what? It's not the house of God. So, you remember that, Sarah? All right. So, you know, and then they plop down in their chair, almost going to sleep. You know, forget the Word. I mean, they came to dance and sing. So to keep them from going to sleep, I opened with both barrels of my shotgun, the Old New Testament. I just let them have it. And every time I approach this desk, I want you to know that I come knowing that this could be the very last time I ever have opportunity to preach, and I'm not going to hold back. So if you don't like what I'm saying or the way I'm saying it, take it up with God. Talk to Him about it. But Jesus said, John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So if He sent me, then you're receiving Him. Right? And since I know that He sent me, then to receive me is to receive Him. That's exactly what we just read from John 13:20. And the same Apostle John also said in 1 John 4 and 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, if you want to know if you're of God, you will hear whom He sends. And a refuse to hear shows that you're not of God. Therefore, it makes no difference to me whether you believe I'm teaching you God's word or not. Because if you cannot read the red and the blue and know that it's the Bible and God's prophet, then if you can't read, I understand if you're under 6 years old and you can't read. But the fact is, it's up there in red, blue. Red and blue, red and blue. Just a few words in black and white. Therefore, I'm not responsible for what you do with His words. Therefore, what I teach you, you will have to answer for. And I will be there at the white throne to judge those who have heard but did not act accordingly. And as God's prophet told us in a sermon led by the Spirit, he said, "Now remember, your blood is before me. I'm placing it before Christ. As a minister, I'm obligated to the Word. God will judge me if I don't preach the truth. And then I preach the truth, and it's on your hands." And he said, "If you would see the enemy coming and you don't warn them, then I'll require the blood at your hands. But if you do, then it's upon your own head." And from discernment of spirit, he said, "And we are here this morning, Father, gathered for no other purpose but to know and to study, to know, rather, the will of God. And what we must do to make Christ real to the people of this generation, knowing surely that in the day of the judgment we will be brought face to face with this generation, and being ministers we will be judges, and the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word that we bring them will determine their eternal destination. Therefore, Lord, in that day we would be a judge for or against the generation that we preach to." There it is, right there. So, knowing God sent me, I came to Mabanza Ngungu to speak the word of the Lord, to show the believers their relationship that God wants, that all of his children to have the same relationship he had with his son. And most people do not understand that a music spirit is a sexual spirit, and it gets on the people, and they want to get up and shake their bodies with the music, and they twist around and holler and scream, but they forget the Holy Spirit is timid. And so we had, the next day, I preached that night, and then the next day we came to church, and before the pastor said, "Before you speak, I'd like to address the ministers here." It was a minister meeting then. We had about 50 ministers in the audience, and he said, "Brothers," he said, "I know some of you were angry by what Brother Brian said last night, but," he said, "that's because we have been taught, and they have been taught by a certain guy from Germany, a certain person from New York, that come, and of course they like the people all to be dancing and everything else. They like more lively the better, the more Pentecostal the better, and those people absolutely have no clue what the word says, but it's exciting, it's fun." And he said what he told us, he said, "Listen to Brother Ram's tapes and you'll see that they didn't do it that way with the prophet. He wouldn't go for that." He said, "So you need to just watch your own spirit and be very, very careful how you're judging right now." Then I went forth to preach, and within 5 minutes of preaching, all of a sudden there was excitement going on outside. I didn't know what it was. I continued to preach. And for the next hour and a half, I continued to preach on that relationship between Father and Son. But what was taking place was those three rainbows came. All right, the first came, and it hung over the church 25 minutes, just in a horizontal rainbow. You've seen the picture before service up on the screen. Then the second one came and joined with the first and formed a bowl shape. Then the third one came, and that lasted for 25 minutes. Then the third one came, and that lasted, it joined, and it was a full circle. And it lasted that way for the rest of the sermon. So I say, look, the people's hearts had been made right. I don't say, God was there to say, "Hey, pat you on the back, Brian, good job." I was saying what Brother Branham taught. I'm preaching the same message. God's obligated. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's obligated to do the same thing. The people's attitudes have been made right. They got it right. They changed their music. They changed the way that they approached the worship. And I think it behooves all of us to make sure that we're not coming to church for entertainment. We're coming to church to soul seek, to get ourselves ready for a rapture. Okay. It has nothing to do with me. It has all to do with you getting yourselves ready. All right. So if you're sitting here and getting critical, it's because you have a critical spirit. You need to get yourself. You need to criticize yourself. And when I say things that might hit, there's three fingers pointing back right at me. One finger at you, three at me. So I don't say these things because I think it's a good thing to say. I say these things because it hits me. Like Brother Vail said years ago, back when we first started, he in fact, this is when we were in Kentucky at the time, actually. So a few years after we first started. And he said, "Brian," he said, "don't feel bad about, the congregation." He said, "The food that Moses fed the people, he was eating himself." He said, "You're feeding yourself, you're learning, and there'll come a time when God will begin to bring that up." So that's the thing, brother, sister. Don't be looking at other people. Look at yourself. All right. Now, from his sermon, "Invisible Union," Brother Branham says, "You say, Brother Branham, is that true? Turn to Genesis 4:16. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his first son, Enoch. On down to Tubal, on down to forward, they begin become designers of instruments and music and so forth. Civilization came by Cain, that's right, building cities, instruments. Scientific men come by Cain, the serpent's seed. Now, notice he mentioned the word Tubal. I'm going to read you from Cain's lineage. Now, going in Cain's lineage, we look at Genesis 4 and 20, and Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And then his brother's name, he's a twin, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. So I think it's interesting. Out of twins comes the music, right? So we see who authored the musical instruments. It was the lineage of Cain. Now, I'm not saying that God is not in music, but it must be the right kind of music because music is twins. And every revival produces twins. And music produces twins. Good, godly, sacred music, and then all the other music. But you have to be wise enough to know the difference. I'll never forget when I was in Japan visiting the Research Center for Pioneer Electronics, and they took me to the Hydroponic Research Center where they were researching the effects of music. And they grew cherry tomatoes in just water and a liquid fertilizer, and in one section they played Mozart and Beethoven. And those plants thrived well, and they produced wonderfully. But in another section they took me to, they played heavy metal rock and roll music, and those plants shriveled up and they died on the vine. So you just look at your little children and watch them as they jerk their heads around, and you go to where that kind of music is playing. The poor little kids, they can't help that jerking and twisting. The music is compulsive, and they just go with the flow. They don't have the Holy Ghost and not enough teaching settled into their heart yet to know godly music from ungodly. And it's your job to make sure that they learn which is which. For their eternal destination rests in your hands. And I don't like, I do mention sometimes, and I probably shouldn't, about family things, but I took my 4-year-old grandson one day. We went out for pancakes. And we were in a place, and they were playing some country music. And he was sitting there, kind of just like this, And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, the music makes me do that." And that's exactly what the prophet just said. The music makes you, unless you're aware of it. Once you become aware of it, then you know that that's not godly music. Because when your body starts to do certain things like that, that's a sexual thing. Now, I'm not saying on the 4-year-old childhood, but what I'm saying is, you look at the nightclubs. What is it? It's music. 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 What's it for? Not to get there, but you know what I'm talking about. Okay? It's all a lure, just like Satan. He's just alluring. And so Brother Bram said, he's a Christian. Genuine Christians are not all about scientific research and stuff. No, just a minute. We'll get into that. But Cain's did after the nature of their father, the devil, full of worldly knowledge, beauty and science, and so forth. Cain's children were scientific. They were educated. They was the players of musical instruments. A modern Elvis Presley and some of this stuff that the school board lets happen up here and on the lane every Saturday night. Builders of cities, beautifying women for their personal lust, etc. Therefore, this morning, what I'm trying to do I'm just trying to help, as I did the minister yesterday, help all of you to see. It's not just the things that stimulate the revelation, but it's the things of our life. Are we pleasing to God? Are we not pleasing to God? Are the music we're playing? Brother Bram said, "Let me go into a man's house. Let me see what's on his walls. Let me hear what kind of music he's listening to." He said, "What kind of literature he's reading? I can tell you what he's feeding on, what his spirit is." See? All right. So I had a brother come to me one day, and he says, "Oh, man, you need to come to this certain church with me." He said, "Oh, man, the Spirit is really moving in that church." And I said, "But they deny the Word." I said, "I don't think it's the Holy Ghost." And most people don't even know the difference between the Holy Spirit and the unholy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy. And I said to the brother, "Brother, have you ever been to a football game? And watch how the people in unison will stand up one after another and lift their hands like this and lift their hands like this. And it goes all the way around the stadium." They call it the wave. They do it in baseball games. They do it in football games. And the entire stadium gets in a unison of spirit. And they're all doing the same thing. It looks like a wave. And if you didn't know that, you hear, "Take me out to the ball game" while they're doing it or whatever. If it was some other song, like maybe a gospel song, you'd think that they're all worshiping God. But you know what? It's just a human dynamo. It's just a human nature. It's a human human emotion. All right?
And they can produce anything the Holy Ghost will produce, but that does not make it God or even godly. People are so naive. Brother Ramp said the music in the church should be beginning, should begin playing 20 to 30 minutes before the service begins. That is when the people are supposed to come in. And quietly sitting down or kneeling down and praying and searching their hearts, the music should be playing very softly, gently, and sweet music like Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died, or Sweet Hour prayer songs that will help to create an atmosphere of real soul searching. Then that will get the people in the spirit of worship and soul searching. Then when the song leader steps forward the church to lead the church in a couple of congregational songs of worship, those songs should also be songs to get the people in the right atmosphere for expectation to hear the word. You see, from God in Simplicity, he said the old piano, I believe, set back in the corner, the best to my remembrance, and she would play softly Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died. Some real sweet, soft music. And then, until it come time for the service, the song leader got up and led a couple of songs, congregational songs. And then if they had some outstanding solo, they sang it, but never just a bunch of carry on. And then the music continued played. And then when I heard that, I know it was my time to come out. When a minister walks into a congregation of people who have been praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all there is to it. There's no way to keep from it. But if you walk into confusion, then you're so confused, the Spirit's grieved, and we don't want that. No, we want to come out here to worship. We have lovely homes that I'm going to speak about in just a minute or two, and so forth at home, where we visit our friends and take them. But this is the house of the Lord. Now notice how we laid this out for us. The piano begins playing softly, sweet music, and the people get into an atmosphere of worship and prayer and looking at a heartfelt experience with God. And in the sermon, Church Order, he says, from 63:12-26, it's wrote real little, and I've had complaints in it. Had complaints in the beginning of the service, we have. And we have songs, testimonies, and prayers, and prayer requests, and special singing, and maybe get into the message at 11. Or after. Now, they start at, 9:30 or 10? They start the one service at 9:30, then at 10:30 they start. And he says, but there's so much going on, so many songs, so many people testifying this, but don't have too much time for the word. Some of the people get restless and have to leave before it's over. He said, and so the person says, please explain how many songs and what time to start the message. And sometimes we have prayer requests and it ends up in a testimony meeting, some things that don't seem kind of right at the time. So here's my suggestion now. Now remember, I've confessed that I'm guilty of leading this on. And then I've told you why that I've let it on in making 2-hour tapes to be sent overseas and everything of the message, you see. Now, here's what your order. Let me just give you an example. Would that be all right? A suggestion. I would say that the church should have its doors open at a certain time. Let the congregation come in. Let the songs be playing. Now, our church doors open at 10:30. I'm here usually earlier, and some of my daughters are, to get the music prepared. And sometimes we have fellowship in between, so they get other things prepared, my wife as well. But I just say, 10:30, the doors are open. You're welcome to come in at that time. And then that's when they will go and they'll begin to play soft music. If they can't get it started by 10:30, I will play Pray Strings or something from the pulpit here. It'll be played throughout the building. And then when they're ready, they'll take over. And so when you come in, you've always heard them playing that music. And they don't play jazzy stuff. They play stuff that's sweet. And it gets you really into wanting to have prayer with God. All right, now, so he says, I would say the church should have the doors open at a certain time. Let the congregation come in. Let the songs be playing. And let everybody come in to worship, not to visit. And don't let them visit afterwards. Tell them to dismiss and go out, not to visit. If you want to visit, there's the hole outside. This is the sanctuary. So he's talking about in this sanctuary, we close those doors after service immediately. So the atmosphere remains in here. And you notice when you come in here, there is a beautiful atmosphere in this church. We don't have raucous going on. We don't have people talking and arguing and this and that. That's not going to happen ever in the sanctuary because I just won't let it happen. And we keep this sacred, okay? And so he said, this is a sanctuary, but let it be kept clean. Now, if the Spirit of the Lord is dealing here, let's keep it the Spirit of the Lord, see, and keep it moving. If you don't, you just mark my words, it's going to fall, it sure will. And let's keep it our duty. That's why I'm here. Let's keep things lined up on these orders. All right. Now, for modern events made clear by prophecies, and that's what the church has done today. You've got away from that old-fashioned experience that you had years ago when you stood on the street corner and you preached the gospel. Come out of those organizations and call yourself a free people today.
because you're wrapped in it again. Like a hog to its wallow and a dog to its vomit. If it made him vomit the first time, it'll make him vomit again. That's right. God spew you out of his mouth. He said, you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Having a few meetings and then play a few songs and sing a little bit, and when absolutely it's almost become a disgrace to Christianity. My son called me over the other day to look at a television, supposed to be Singing Bee, where the people come. That bunch of little Rickies standing there shaking around like rock and roll and singing them hymns, it's a disgrace to Jesus Christ. There's no more solemnity, and that word really struck me. He said, there's no more solemnity in the church. It seems like it's all become a rock and roll something and a fashion show instead of the church of the living God where Jesus Christ can manifest himself in his power. There's surely something wrong somewhere. They're slipping away, and the Bible said it would be that way. See, look where we're at. Be careful. Wake up before it's too late. So the key word here is, he said, there's no more solemnity, and that word solemnity comes from solemn. It means gravely or somberly, causing serious thoughts or a sincere mood. It's not a jovial thing. Church shouldn't be coming, oh, we're going to really have a great time. We're going to rock and roll. We're going to do... Church should be, I'm going to meet God. And when I meet God, I ain't going to come in chewing gum. I ain't going to be coming in and doing, you know, things. I ain't going to be coming in, you know, chawing on tobacco, whatever, you know what I mean. It's going to be, I'm meeting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to be in my best behavior when I do. Now, from the seven church ages, he said, but... Now, wait just a minute. What have we got? Got nothing. No more than they got. That's exactly right. As long as we fuss and stew and carry on among one another, we still walk as men. Until a man can get down at the altar and get right with God, till he can overlook little things and move on like a Christian ought to, the pot can't call kettle black, right? Don't holler at them. Let's clean our own steps first. Excuse us, strangers. I'm giving the church a little gospel spanking now. Notice that's right. It's exactly what you need. Oh, you say, well, we got it. And get up and beat the piano as hard as you can go and a bunch of drums and run up and down the floor and go out and fuss with your neighbor. Have you got anything? No, sir. No, sir. The only thing we got is lukewarm. As long as the music's running, we're running. When the music stops, we stop. Brother, don't call the other fellowship, the other fellow something. Let's look around your own door first. Amen. I tell you, we need an old-fashioned revival like we used to have down in the country when they laid on their face all night long not to carry on, but when real godly sorrow and not go back to the altar and stay, but go out and make it right with the neighbor they had made it wrong with and get straightened up. You know that's right, scorching, but brother, it'll help you. That's right, you've got to know that, my friend. Yes, sir. From all things are possible, he said, that's what's any more important than going forth of the Word of God. That's what I thought of things, the street meetings. And used to be the old-fashioned preacher, stand there and preach till the blood and sweat, as it was, run down into his shoes. Have a street meeting today, it's a lot of singing and a lot of something else. And brother, somebody tries to lead in prayer and pray for the president, everybody else, and goes through it for about an hour, and the people's done walked away. The Word is the main thing. The Word. We've lost the interest. Sometimes I appreciate testimonies, but I appreciate music and all those things. But that isn't it. It takes the preaching of the cross. It takes the circumcision of the Spirit to bring life. There's where our sincerity has gone away. It's been a time that we notice the great sincerity when a man knows that it's wrong for these things to creep into the church and then don't tell them about it. Where is that deep sincerity? A minister told me, he said, well, you're going to lose your ministry. I said, well, God gave me this ministry. And if the Word of God preaching that makes me lose it, then I missed the boat somewhere. God will honor His Word. He's waiting for it. So Brother Branham talks about these long testimony. People get up and want to get testimony and go on and on and on and on about them. Or their prayer. And they go on a prayer. He says, they pray for a prayer. And they pray for this person. It reminds me when I went to my first time to Norway. And the brethren were telling me, because we stopped and we had a word of prayer, I just said, well, brothers, let's just bow our heads in prayer. We're going to pray for the food because it's time for dinner. So I just had a real short prayer. And they said, you know, that's interesting the way you pray, because they said, we had a brother here come from Africa. And, he came up here to preach. And so we're going to have dinner afterwards. And so he began to pray. And he prayed for this one, he prayed for this one, he prayed for all these brothers in this country, and in this country, and this country, and this country. And then he went from Africa, he went over to Asia, and been praying for these people and these people. And he said, and about an hour later, he finally finished his prayer, and he opened his eyes and saw that everybody was eating, and the food was almost half a gun. And he said,
Well, when did you all start eating? They said, oh, about the time you rounded the Cape Horn. So when you pray, brother, sister, in church like this, you know, in your closet, you can pray forever. I don't care. But when you come to church and pray, pray what is essential and get it done. The main thing is the word. We want to hear from God. All right. So, from without money, without price, says there are so many entertaining things in our days. There's so much to entice people to what we would call pleasures, and it's for all peoples and all ages. There are the enticements of the young people, the modern dances and the rock and roll parties and the music, and they have what goes with it, and it's all enticing for entertainment. I don't care how good a home that child has been brought up in and how it's been taught to do right. If that child hasn't accepted the experience of the new birth, rock and roll music catches his attention just as quick as he hears it. Because in him is born in him by nature a carnal spirit, and the power of the devil is so great today till it catches the spirit of that little one. Another place Brother Ram talked about his own daughter, Rebecca. And he says she's a good girl as far as she doesn't do, you know, drink and smoke and all those things and doesn't dance and all those things. But he said, you know, she can't stand to come to church and she just wants to stay away. And so he said, you pray for those children. Just keep praying for them until they get the Holy Ghost. Then the Holy Ghost will just take over from there. You see? Now, from oncoming storms of the world today, America doesn't want the gospel. They want entertainment. They've got to have something to entertain them, a lot of fancy music or something like that, or some kind of a party, some kind of a wiener roast, which them things is all right outside of the church. But the church is where the judgment ought to be preached in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the warning. And judgment begins at the house of God, not parties and judgment. Not parties, but judgment. All right? And from the seal of the Antichrist. Now, they stay home from that, and the things that the people does today, it's a shame calling themselves religious. They act like the world because it's the spirit of America. Americans want entertainment. Oh, everything. Everybody's got televisions and radios, and they listen to everything. Let me go into a man's house. Let me see what kind of music he hears. Let me look around and see what kind of literature he reads. I'll tell you what kind of a spirit he's got feeding on. That's right. Let me watch the way that he acts in his daily walk. True, it's a shame. My, how the church has fell from grace. Oh, what a pity. Repent and come back. That's right. I say that in the name of the Lord. Repent and come. Church is not a place for children to run around. When you start seeing the children run around, you take them, say, go outside and play. You can play outside, you can run all you want outside, not in the house of God. This is not a place for a jamboree. It's a place to get our heart and our soul right with God. If there's any of you that would like to join me this morning at this altar, I'm going to be the first one on my knees and just ask God to help us to get ready for the going home, to make our lives more sacred, more respectful of His Spirit, more respectful of each other. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before You, Lord, and we ask You to be with us, Lord, as we join our hearts together in Your Word. And we ask You, Father, to help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to Your Holy Spirit. Be sensitive when You speak, Father. May we be listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to shut this tape off and if we were musicians, we'd just play something very soft and gentle, and let's just take a time here to go through our own soul searching. Mm-hmm.